Okay, we'll get started. You can turn in your Bibles to Philippians, book of Philippians chapter 2. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand and you'll get a Bible. So we're in Philippians chapter 2 and we'll cover the first portion of this chapter this morning. And it's a powerful piece of scripture, Philippians chapter 2. So I will pray. Lord, we are thankful to be here. We're thankful we can gather freely and worship you and have our Bibles open. Lord, we don't want to take that for granted. Not everyone can do that in the world. We lift up those who cannot, who they speak of you or share of you and they risk their lives. So we lift up those who are under that kind of persecution. Lord, may their faith remain strong. And this morning as we gather, Lord, may you be glorified and honored, and we want to hear from you, hear from your word, be encouraged in our faith. The children downstairs, we pray they would be encouraged as well to learn of who you are and have faith in you. And this is what it's about, not in our own efforts, but your grace. And so help us, Lord, to grow closer in relationship with you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Book of Philippians. If there's a major theme in the book, it's joy. The word joy or rejoice is mentioned over and over. The context is the Apostle Paul is writing from prison. We would believe it's a Roman prison, probably chained to a Roman guard. And yet his love and care for the Christians in Philippi just flows off the pages. We saw that especially in chapter 1. And also his joy. He wasn't depressed and hating life because he was in a prison. And he probably had some reasons why he could have been pretty down. A Roman prison, not a pleasant place. That would be an understatement. But he was there, and while he was there, he wrote a number of the letters or the books we have in the New Testament. And we benefit to this day from that. So the Lord used him during that time. Now, as we get into chapter 2, just to give a little bit of context, like, chapter 2 and like verses 5 through 11, which we'll look at this morning, this is a very profound passage that speaks of Jesus, like who he is and how he humbled himself and how he came to earth, took the form of a man. And like the theologians could take this passage and possibly spend days talking about or teaching it, or a long time, because there's a lot of, you know, profound doctrine, we could say, that we see in this particular passage in regards to Jesus and his divinity and also his humanity. So we'll look at that this morning. But there's also a context here that Paul writes in that's happening in Philippi and really gives us a sense of some very practical applications as well. So the context, one of the contexts is, as we see in the book of Philippians, we see it in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, and in the verses we'll go through here next in chapter 2. Paul talks about being of like mind, being like-minded, having unity of mind. And it's like it's mentioned a number of times, and when we see something mentioned a number of times, we can ask the question, why does he mention that a number of times? And so there's a pretty good chance there was not like major issues in the Philippian church, but perhaps just, Paul had heard something going on where their unity is in danger. And when we get further on in the book of Philippians, we'll see there is a dispute mentioned between two members of the church. They're brought up and encouraged to resolve what's going on. So we'll see as we go along, there's this encouragement to be like-minded, and then we see this passage starting in verse 5 that talks about Jesus' example. So I'm saying this, putting this context out there so that we don't miss that what is said in verses 5 through 11, I mean, that is tied to what's said before it about having unity, being like-minded, and then we have Jesus' example of what kind of attitudes and practices encourage that. So we'll jump into it here. So chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, we'll stop there for a second. So there's these rhetorical questions. If there is any consolation in Christ, comfort in love, fellowship of the Spirit, affection and mercy, these things should be evident within the believer's life. The consolation of Christ, the comfort of love, the fellowship of the Spirit. There should be affection. There should be mercy. And of course, the consolation in Christ is what it is. That's Christ is to be our, he is to be our consolation. He is to be our Lord. He is our Savior, he can be our Savior. When it comes to love, there's the comfort of the love of God, but that should also exist between people, between believers as well. Affection and mercy, same thing. We receive that from God. We should experience that, but also on the horizontal level between each other. Fellowship of the Spirit. We want to be those who are filled with the Spirit, fellowshipping together. But then the deeper is the fellowship with the Holy Spirit on the personal level. So these things are things that can be happening, should be happening in the Christian's life. And when we go through passages like this and we see this listed out, we can ask the question, am I experiencing that? And if we're not, it's not to be like, oh, I'm so... It's not a condemnation or depression, oh, I just don't measure up. It's, oh, okay, there's more that God is offering. I wonder how I can experience that. And keep seeking the Lord. Talk to him about it. Pray. Keep going through his word. Bring it up with a fellow trusted Christian and talk about it. These are the ways we can dig into these things and grow. So Paul asks these questions and he says, it's really because of all of this we are to be like-minded. Verse 2. And here it says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So if all these things are true, and they are, they exist, then he's like, give me cause to rejoice all the more by being like-minded. So unity or like-mindedness is important within the church. The church, of course, is the body of Christ. It's not a building. It's not even a single congregation of people. But it is the believers who are adopted into God's family. Those who are children of God. It's the body of Christ. And unity is important because, of course, Christ is the head. And so we're all to be following him. So that would mean we should be moving in the same direction towards him. It doesn't mean we all have the same roles and are doing exactly the same things, but we are following him. We're growing in our relationship with him. Now, this is easier said than done, of course. And anyone who's lived long enough to experience, you know, many different relationships in life knows that sometimes they get strained. So that happens. I suppose it's part of living in a fallen world, really. But the encouragement is to be like-minded, to be united under Christ. One accord. One accord means united in spirit. And that makes sense, biblically speaking, spiritually speaking, because we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we should be united in spirit. Again, easier said than done, because there's this battle with the flesh, right? And really the important thing, I believe, is to understand what the Lord is saying to us. And when we fall short of that, go, okay, how can we follow the Lord more closely in this area, as opposed to going, well, this is just the way it is, and kind of, in a sense, throw up our hands and go, well, this is just how it goes. We don't always get along. Whatever. No. The Lord wants us to be united in spirit. It's not easy, but it is important. And this passage is going to help us understand at least how to better practice this by pointing directly to Jesus and going like this. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. This is very practical, although not easy. It's certainly much easier to say, you know, that guy should be more others focused. It's harder when it's like, we need to be more others focused. So unity can be difficult. Here's some very practical instruction. Avoid selfish ambition. It doesn't say avoid all ambition, but it says avoid selfish ambition. We're not to be lazy or just, you know, have no ambition whatsoever. But selfish ambition, that needs to go, as does conceit. I believe the King James uses the word vainglory. So conceit here means vain glory. So basically glorying in self, which is vain. Or groundless self-esteem, empty pride, inflated opinion of self. That's how we describe conceit here. This also needs to go. It does not promote unity, pulling in the same direction, or obedience to Christ for that matter. So these things, get rid of them, and then be humble. Right? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself or herself. So it doesn't mean having too low of an opinion of ourselves. We are children of God. We're created in the image of God. But it does mean don't have too high a value on ourselves, especially in the sense of elevating ourselves over others. So consider others. Consider others better than you. That's a tough one. I'll confess, I find it much easier to think about me than think about everybody else. It comes pretty natural, really. You know, what I want, what's going on, all this stuff. Consider others better than ourselves. Obedience in this right here will go a long ways to having unity, being like-minded. Okay, now verses 5-8, and I'll read through this and then we'll come back and kind of go through a verse at a time. So Jesus, the example of Christ here. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, didn't consider it something to cling to, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So here's Jesus' example. And I really love this passage. And I think even looking at it and meditating on it, it's one of those passages that seems like it's still like, it can't grasp just the magnitude of what Jesus did when he left heaven, the right hand of the Father, the throne room of heaven, to come to earth and live and die. But here it is described for us. And this is a picture for us of what selfless humility looks like. So verse 6 and 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So when we're told to be like-minded, we go, well, what mind? Like, okay, everyone should think like me. No. That's how we get a lot of scrapping going on. So it's made very clear. Be like-minded. And then it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the mind set we are to adopt or grow into, really. So let this mind be in you, which was in Christ, who being in the form of God, so being God, God the Son, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So the ancient Greek here has the idea of something being grasped onto or clung to. Jesus did not cling to the privileges of his deity in the sense that he had every right to be in the throne room. At the right hand of the Father. but he didn't cling so tight to that that he wouldn't leave it to come and take the form of a man. And so he is God, God the Son, yet he was not afraid to take a lesser place than what was rightfully his in coming to earth in the form, taking on humanity. And he did not, and this is the thing, he did not give up being God, but he took on humanity. Now, I understand that if you really think about this, at some point the circuits start to kind of fry, because it's like, well, how can that happen? Well, we can never do something like that. We're talking about trying to understand something that is quite far beyond us. But this is the thing. The Bible does say, and we talk about the Trinity, and you're like, well, three in one, Father, Son, Spirit, how does that work? I would simply put it, the Bible lays it out. There isn't a passage on that will have that it's adding Trinity in your Bible and explain it all. But the Bible teaches us clearly that God is Father, God is Son, and God is Spirit. And we take that and go, God says it, I believe it. He's got it figured out. I don't have to have it all figured out. I need to trust him on this. And we'll go forward from there. That's how I look at it. So he didn't give up being God, but he took on flesh. And he certainly gave up a whole lot of what goes with being God as far as being in heaven, and just the think of the power that he did not use while he was on earth. He did not have to be crucified. That could have been stopped in a moment. Verse 7, so he didn't consider it robbery or something to cling to, his divinity, but made himself of no, his divinity and his position. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. So he made himself of no reputation. The wording behind that, some translations may put it different, but the wording behind it, the what's going on is he emptied himself. And he took the form of a bondservant. Bond slave. So we can't even grasp the distance he traveled in lowering himself from God in heaven to a manger in Bethlehem and living for 30 some odd years as a man. And not even a man of wealth or position. Kind of a nobody, really, in a sense, as far as how the majority who were around him treated him. Despised and rejected. So he didn't give up his deity. He added humanity. And he certainly set aside much of his divine privilege. And we are to have the mind of Christ. We are to have this mind to empty ourselves of our rights and become servants. That's the example. And he did it at a level so much greater than we're asked to do it, is the thing. 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus was obedient. He obeyed his Father. The garden in Gethsemane, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. The cross was not a walk in the park for Jesus somehow. He took on humanity. It was the same pain that anyone else that was ever crucified went through. So he obeyed to the point of death, death on the cross. And he was not guilty. We are the ones who are guilty. He paid our debt. And it's amazing to look at some of the pictures we have of Jesus in the Bible, say in Revelation, where he's returning. And he comes with power and he comes with a sword. And like the Battle of Armageddon is not going to be much of a battle. There won't be any, like, who's going to win this thing when Jesus returns. It's going to be over. That's how it seems to me, at least. And this Jesus, our Savior, he set that power aside, like that he has. He's the one, Colossians says, in whom all things consist. If he didn't hold it together, everything would fly apart in the universe. He's got that power. And he set that aside and was crucified on a cross for the debt that we owe. And what's being made clear here is in that process, he was obedient. What does that mean for us? Well, Jesus is our example. We too are instructed to be obedient to God. And it's not always easy. Jesus himself sweat. His sweat was like blood in the garden. But not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Or Father, yours be done. And for us, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. This is the mind we are to have. So consider others' interests as better than our own. Be obedient to God. We are to submit our wills to him. I'm not saying it's easy. That's what we're instructed to do. And it is the best way to live. What we find when we obey God is, wow, that may have been hard to do, but the results are far better than taking the easy road or the disobedient road. So, consider others' interests as better than our own. Be obedient to God. Submit our will to him. And this is, and here the thing to understand is, this is following Jesus' example. Why did he go to the cross? It wasn't for his benefit. It was for our interest's sake that he did this. So being like-minded, this is what we're called to. Verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. 1 Peter 5:6. Turn there. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. Jesus gives us the example of being humbly obedient before the Father. And then as we see in verse 9, therefore, God also has highly exalted him. Now, Jesus is Jesus. He is God the Son. He is preeminent. He's the one in whom all things consist. So, we are to submit to God and he will exalt us or lift us up in due time. It's not the same as Jesus, but I hope you understand the example is there. We are to follow Jesus' model for us. And as we submit to God, he will, in due time, exalt us or lift us up. Really, we'll experience the fruits of obedience to him. We don't want to miss the point here in verse 9. That Jesus is given the name which is above every name. So, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His name is above every other name. He is above every other. Verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. So that's every knee. Every person will bow before God. Of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I believe this is significant too, that Jesus Christ being confessed or declared Lord brings glory to God the Father. Another really important point here is everyone will bow. Everyone. This does not mean that salvation, because Jesus died on the cross, automatically everyone is saved. We can wish that. It's just not what the Bible teaches. We hope that for everyone. We pray for that. The reality is everyone will bow. It will be with a joyful willingness, or eventually it will be done perhaps in resentment, perhaps in despair at the judgment when God is revealed to everyone. But the point is everyone will bow. No one will stand before God and shake their fist at him and tell him a thing or two. That's never going to happen. On earth it can happen, yeah. Person can actually shake their fist at God. But not before his throne. It won't happen. I don't believe it will. It certainly wouldn't change anything if they did. Their knee's going to bow. They're going to bow. They're going to recognize. Everyone will recognize God as God. Jesus for who he is. It's just for some it will be too late to change their course. Now is the time to pay attention to that. Because now we can do something about that. We can go, I don't want to stand before the judgment on my own. I want to stand before that with Jesus as my atoning sacrifice. And in fact, what it means is we won't stand in that judgment at all. If there's a lineup, we won't be in that line. Because our debt's paid. Jesus paid it. As the book of Revelation puts it, it's those who do not have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life that will face the judgment. So we put our faith in Jesus. We confess him as Lord. We go, Lord, I want to follow you all my life. It may not be perfect, but I want to follow you. I want to have the mind of Christ and grow in that. We do that and we will be saved. You do that, you will be saved. You will not stand in the judgment. And rather than Jesus being your judge, he will be your king. He will be your Lord. And very important, he will be your Savior. So we do not want to miss this point. Everyone will recognize Jesus' lordship eventually. Make it now. Not tomorrow. Make it now. Many will find they've left it too late. We're going to finish on those verses. Now back to having, just briefly, the mind of Christ. We haven't dug really deep into the doctrine of this passage, but we have touched on it. Jesus is God. He did not give up being God, but he did set aside some of the position and privilege, and he humbled himself. He considered others' interests better than his own, more important than his own. And we are called to do this in a lesser way, but it's the same kind of thing. It's like, well, I don't want to do that. Well, who are we considering first? And this doesn't mean, we talk about this, we're not called to do everything that everyone wants of us. That's also, we're not going to get into that right now. But it's not being a doormat, we're to follow Christ. We're to seek direction from him. We're to be in step with the Spirit. We're to follow the Word of God, that kind of guidance. But there's very much, as this passage points to, there are mindsets and actions and attitudes that we are to have as followers of Christ that will promote being united under Christ. And there are ways we can act and behave that will really kind of pull that apart. And Paul's heart for the Philippian church is that they would be united and that they would have joy in that and that they would follow Christ more and more closely. And that is the desire for us as well, that we be moving in that direction and not away from that. So selfish ambition, do a check. Conceit, do a check. If those things are there, got to put those aside. Am I being humble or prideful? Do I have esteem for others? Do I consider their interests? You know, weighing these things out, praying about it. And then looking always unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What would he have us do? How can we follow his example? It's not always like black and white. Like sometimes it'll take some pressing in and going, well, what should I do here? But even taking that time and really having that desire to be humble and be like-minded as Christ is, a mind like Christ, I mean, this will certainly help move us in the right direction as opposed to just never having any checks and balances and just kind of automatically going with, I just want to do what I want to do. So I do encourage you to take some time with this passage also and read it later and meditate on it, think about it, especially the 5 through 11, the example of Christ. Because looking at that, understanding that, like the mind of Christ, We've only just touched on it. But to have that and grow in that, the fruit and the blessing and the just having, as Paul said earlier in Philippians, that his life would magnify Christ. You know, this is part of that. Lord, give me, like, I want to have the mind of Christ that I might, my own life might magnify you more. And so, in a sense, this is pretty deep stuff, and the magnitude of it. It's also pretty straightforward. Some of it's pretty simple. I'm being selfish. It's got to go. Lord, help me. Lord, help me have your mind. Okay, let's close with that. I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for Jesus, his sacrifice. We didn't deserve your grace. We don't deserve it, but you have given it, your favor. We don't earn salvation, but we do put our faith in you. So we thank you. We thank you. Help us to grow in having the mind of Christ. It just seems such a lofty thing, but we're encouraged to have it. So, Lord, if you encourage us to have it, we want to grow in that. So, Lord, help us. Help us to be humble before you and allow you to exalt us or lift us up in whatever way you see fit and at whatever time you see fit. And certainly it will happen one day in your presence, and we look forward to that day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.